This afternoon, our focus is brought to how the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace, that is the word and sacraments, for our faith. And so let us turn to Scripture, where we can also see this in the life of Abraham. We'll read one account of Abram's life, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 13, verse 4. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but I'll let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came to Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, and commended her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife, take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So far from the reading of Scripture, let us turn to our text for this afternoon, Lord's Day 25. Since then faith makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals that were instituted by God so that by their use he might more fully declare to and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two, holy baptism and holy supper. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are very familiar with the threefold division of the Heidelberg Catechism: sin and misery, our deliverance, and our thankfulness. And that division is often said in other words: sin, salvation, and service. Or the first part of the Catechism speaks about our guilt, the second about the grace, and the third, gratitude. And grace, that is the second part of the catechism where we find ourselves in this afternoon with Lord's Day 25. Grace, the undeserved kindness that God shows towards sinners. And God's grace is on full display in the second part. We see the grace of the Father in how he adopts us as his children through Jesus Christ unto salvation. We see the grace of the Son. He gave himself for us to justify us, to cleanse us, for our salvation. And we also see the grace of the Holy Spirit, the one who now sanctifies us in this salvation. And the Catechism has been stressing for some time now the importance of faith, because this is how we receive all of this grace from this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We receive all of that through faith. That was briefly already mentioned in Lord's Day 7. It's mentioned here again in Lord's Day 23. Sorry, in the previous two Lord's Days, it's mentioned in Lord's Day 23, stating there how God grants me Christ's satisfaction, the righteousness and holiness out of mere grace, if only I accept this with a believing heart. And it's referenced again here in question and answer 65. It's faith alone that makes us share in Christ and all his benefits. And so this faith does make its appearance in the first and second part of the catechism. But now the Lord's Day is building and expanding on this, because there's a few questions that have not yet been answered. Where does this faith come from? We know it's the Spirit who works this faith, but where is this faith worked? How is that worked in our lives? And while the Catechism has briefly teased this a little bit on our appetite throughout the Catechism, now the Catechism is bringing us to a fuller and deeper explanation of how it is that we receive all these gifts in Christ through faith alone. And so I may proclaim the gospel to you from God's Word this afternoon, as summarized in Lord's Day 25 under this theme: the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace for our faith. And we'll firstly see that he uses the word to work faith in our hearts. He uses the sacraments to strengthen our faith in the promises of the gospel, question answer 66. And in question answer 67, we'll see how he uses both the word and the sacraments to focus our faith on Christ's sacrifice. Firstly, let us see how the Holy Spirit uses the word to work faith in our hearts. Our question answer 65 teaches us that faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And so this working of faith is a sovereign act of God, which is independent of our involvement. And the Catechism references passages like Ephesians 2 verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. And how the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts is a great mystery. We cannot understand. It's a great mystery how the Spirit can work faith in our hearts. All the more mysterious when we know our own hearts. When we know how we naturally have hearts that hate God, hate our neighbor. Hearts that often don't always desire and delight in God's word, studying it or spending time in it. How much we have to fight and wrestle and struggle against our own flesh to spend time with God and in his word. And so it is this sovereign act and work of God that produces, as Lord's Day 1 says, this hearty willingness to make me ready from now on to live for him. And Lord's Day 33 speaks about how the Spirit sovereignly works in our hearts this heartfelt sorrow and grief. We have offended God because of our sins. And that the Spirit gives a heartfelt joy in God. And how the Spirit does this, how he produces this faith and this new life of obedience and thankfulness for all this wonderful grace that the Father, Son, and Spirit freely bestow upon us. We are told the Spirit uses the Word and the sacraments. The Word to strengthen. The Word to work, sorry, and the sacraments to strengthen. And you see, that's where we come to in Lord's Day 25. At the top of Lord's Day 25, you'll see it says the Word and sacraments. The Word and sacraments, we call them the means of grace or instruments of grace. It's terminology that's often used in Reformed theology to speak about the tools that the Holy Spirit uses, the Word and the sacrament, the tools of the Holy Spirit to work this and strengthen faith in our hearts. Similar to how an apprentice or a tradesman, they use their tools to get the job done. So the Holy Spirit, he is using tools. He's using preaching. He's using the sacraments to get his job done, to do the work that he has of now working out this salvation graciously given in the lives of God's children, in the lives of believers. So Lord's Day 25 is serving as an introduction to these means of grace, these tools that the Spirit uses. And so what now follows from Lord's Day 25 is this user manual. You have a user manual when you buy your new tool. It tells you how to use it. And so also, the following Lord's Days, Lord's Days 26 to 31. 26 to 30 about baptism and Lord's Supper. And in Lord's Day 31 about the preaching. Is the Holy Spirit's user manual for how he will use these tools to work and strengthen the faith in our hearts. And these are tools that God has used in the past and he's always been using, brothers and sisters. This is how he gets his work done. Think of the life of Abram that we read together. We only read one part of Abram's life, but there is much more to say and to read about the life of Abram. We could have read about Abram in Deuteronomy chapter 26. He's being referred to there as the father of Israel. How he began, he was a wandering Aramean. Or depending on what translation you read, it could also say Assyrian. Who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. And yet while Abram was there, it's the Lord who came to him with his words. With his words of promise, as we could sing in Psalm 12. God speaks to Abram. He says, Abram, get out of your country. Leave this pagan place. I'll bless you and I'll make you a great nation. So God's word, it comes to Abram. And then we know from Hebrews 11 that Abram by faith obeyed when he was called out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. So the word comes to Abram. And then there is a responsive faith to the word. That God in his wisdom, it goes on beyond our ability to understand, is pleased to use this means of the word to work and evoke a responsive faith in the hearts of his children. These are ordinary means that the Spirit uses. Now, if God wanted to, he wouldn't need any means to work faith in our hearts. He could just make it happen just like that. But the Holy Spirit is pleased to use the word, the preaching of the word, to work faith in Abram's hearts, to work faith in the hearts of those who listened to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. As Peter preached a word, it cut the people to the heart and they repented and they believed. The Holy Spirit used the words from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And there are many more examples in the Bible. The usual means the Spirit uses is the word to work, produce faith in our hearts. That means that we cannot give ourselves faith. We cannot give it to anybody else. We can pray that the Spirit will work faith in the lives of others. This is a mysterious operation to the work of the Spirit. But we can do something. What we can do is we use the means which God has given to us. So we use the word, we use the sacraments, we bring our children to church. We invite our neighbors to come to church that they may hear the words. They may be exposed to the word, for the Spirit can also operate on our hearts that are often stubborn and rebellious to the word. This means that we can also be busy with the other spiritual things that God gives to us. To also prepare and make our hearts that fertile ground for where faith can come also to life. The Holy Spirit will use the preaching to work faith. But there's many other things that we can do to expose ourselves and our children and others to God's word. We can use God will use God-fearing parents. He can use Christian education, catechism, Bible study groups, and can use a communion of saints and examples of believers and the influence and fellowship of others in church, where the Spirit can also be at work. But these are not the ordinary means that the Spirit will use to work faith. He uses the preaching of the word. That God may use all these other means, brothers and sisters, to prepare our hearts for these things. But the Spirit, through the preaching of the word, he works and he brings faith to life. Oh, the importance and significance of preaching. And so how busy and consistent we must be with hearing the word preached. We must continually hear it, because we know that we are faced with many hindrances and obstacles in our own hearts for that faith to be worked. We know there is the hardness and stubbornness of our own hearts too. We have busy lives. We're plagued with many weaknesses and shortcomings. We often are very tired. We're tempted to think that maybe there's other important, more important things and more pressing things to have than to be busy and spending time in God's word. The desire of our hearts are often torn between what we know we're supposed to do and what we're inclined to do sinfully. And so when we are confronted with hindrances and obstacles, or we are faced with grief and sadness and confusion and loneliness or addictions, we must always be busy and be turning to the word, because that is the Holy Spirit's tool. That is what he will use to work faith in our hearts. And so when we want more joy, when we want more comfort and more contentment and peace, more victory and strength, the Holy Spirit uses the word. If we want a more heartfelt desire, fellowship with God, we must be in the word, busy with his word. So how important it is, brothers and sisters, to be people of the word. And let us believe that it is his word that will impart that grace to us, that it will impart that comfort and joy and peace through the word. And yet God also knows how we are often plagued by many doubts and uncertainties and anxieties. He knows our weaknesses. And so in addition to giving us the word, he's also, brothers and sisters, given to us the sacraments tool too, the second tool that the Holy Spirit will use, that he will use to strengthen, to confirm our faith. And we see that in our second point, and in question and answer 66, that he uses the sacraments to strengthen our faith in the promises of the gospel. Now, question and answer 66 teaches us that the sacraments are holy and visible. Holy means that they come from God, so they're special. We often use them reverently. Baptism and Lord's Supper, they're wonderful and joyous occasions. But we often carry them out with a somberness too, knowing that they are holy from God. And visible makes something more believable, doesn't it? In Lord's Day 33, in Belgic Confession, Article 33, regarding the sacraments, we confess there that God has given us these because he is mindful of our weaknesses. And he added these to the gospel. And then it's quoted there from Belgic Confession, Article 33, to represent better to our external senses, both what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, end quote. And so because they are visible, they are more fully declaring to us what God is doing in our hearts. The example that the catechism students often hear is when they want to share something that they like to brag about with their friends. They know that their friends might not believe it. And so he might or she might need to produce a picture. And so if you catch a big fish, you either got to take it home or you have to take a picture of it to prove to your friends that you did in fact catch that monstrous fish. Because there is this sense that we don't believe something until we see it. Or your friends might need to see a video of something that you did before they believe that you carried it out. And so these holy visible signs and seals, brothers and sisters, they are making more real for us what God has promised. At the table of Lord's Supper and in the sacrament of baptism, God is saying through this sacrament, I really did this. I really did this for you. You can taste, you can see, you can touch, you can smell what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. It's more fully declaring, making it real for us. For you, that it is true. You can think of sacraments, brothers and sisters, like a coat of arms, or like a badge or a logo. And children, you know what logos are because you have one on your school uniform, don't you? You have the John Calvin logo on your school shirt. And that logo, it guarantees and assures you and others that you belong to the John Calvin school. And so when you go out after school or when you're at school, wherever you go, when people see that logo, they know you belong to the John Calvin school. Well, the sacraments, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, because you see it, you can experience it, taste it. It is more assuring you, declaring to you that you belong to God, that these promises are really, truly, surely for you. Many countries have a coat of arms. A coat of arms is a symbol to establish the credibility of someone's national identity. And so our Australian coat of arms, for example, has a kangaroo and an emu that's holding a shield. And it's underneath a star, which is then also on top of a wattle leaf of branches and flowers. And you find this coat of arms on important documents, for example, your passport. And it identifies you as an Australian. It guarantees and assures yourself and others that you are an Aussie. And so in a similar way, God has given these sacraments to you to guarantee and assure you and others of the faith that God is working in your hearts, the promises that he has given to you in Jesus Christ and that he will fulfill and complete. And that's why God gave those signs to Abram. the seal of circumcision, to guarantee to Abram. We read about that in Romans 4, a sign and a seal, a guarantee to Abram that God was at work in Abram's life, that God would fulfill all his promises for Abram. It's for our assurance. Because God knows that we doubt. He knows how weak and how slow and often how stubborn our hearts can be of his love and work and grace toward us. Especially when we're going through a rough patch, a difficult time, struggling with sin, feeling down, depressed, worried, anxious about the cares and worries of life. And sometimes we want God to hurry things along. Sometimes we want stronger faith. We want our children to have faith and stronger faith. We want the church to be more faithful. The sacraments, they're assuring us, beloved, that God is at work. Abram needed the sacrament of circumcision too. Abram had to wait a long time for God to fulfill his promise made in Genesis 12, beloved. It's difficult to work out precisely how old Abram was when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. Most say that he was about 70 years old. But he didn't go to Canaan straight away. He was 75 when God appeared to him in Genesis 12. We know that from our reading in Genesis 12. So at 75, he left Haran to go down south to Canaan. And as we read through the life of Abram, every so often we're given these little verses that tell us the age of Abram. And we might wonder why God is doing this. And maybe God has done this so he can teach us just how long Abram had to wait for God to fulfill his promises. For when Ishmael is born, Abram, he is 86 years old, Genesis 16, verse 15 and 16. And so this is now 11 years after the promise of Genesis 12. And then God appears to Abram again in chapter 17 to confirm his promise to Abram by giving him the sign of the covenant. And then Abram there is 99 years old. So 24 years has passed since God has given Abram the promise of Genesis 12. And in the chapter after, in chapter 18, the Lord appears with the two angels as visitors on the road and Abram, and he tells Abram and Sarai that they will have a son this time next year. And we know from Romans 4, verse 19, Paul says there, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. 100 years old. Abram is over 100 years old before he sees the promise of Genesis 12 fulfilled when Isaac is born. And that's not even yet the complete fulfillment of that promise. Because God had promised a multitude, as much as the stars of the heaven. Only the beginning of these promises are being fulfilled here and after Abram's 100. So at a minimum, Abram had to wait 25 years before Isaac was born, the son of promise. And in fact, it was probably even longer than that, 30 or 35 years. But at a minimum, he had to wait 25 years. It's no wonder Abram needed that assurance of God to fulfill his promise. We can understand why Sarai laughed in the tent when she was told that she would have a son the following year. She'd been waiting over 20 years. So God has given us this sacrament, brothers and sisters, to assure us he is at work. He will fulfill his promises. In Philippians 1 verse 6, we're told that being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, God has promised to do his part, and he's promised to get that done. So let us also be patient and faithful and wait on him. And let us use the means that he has given to us. Let us use his word. Let us also use the sacraments too. We come to our third point where we consider question answer 67, where we learn the word and sacraments are given to focus our faith on Jesus Christ. The question 67 asks, are the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on Jesus Christ? One sacrifice on the cross is the only grounds for our salvation. This question, answer 67, is provided to teach us, beloved, that the sacraments have been given to focus our faith solely on Jesus Christ. He is the one being signed and sealed in the sacraments. This is important because this is where we see all of God's promises fulfilled. All his love and all his grace in sending his own Son. And when we see the love and the grace and the mercy of God at the cross in Jesus Christ, we're strengthened, we're assured. He purchased me, he bought me with his blood. As we read in Romans, if he's done all of that, surely he will give all things I need in this life. When Abram took his focus off the promises of God, when he took his focus off the word of God, what do we see happen in his life as we read in Genesis 12? Abram took his sight and his focus off the word and the promise of God in Genesis 12. He moved away from the land to go to Egypt. But God had promised to Abram, Abram, this land is yours. I will give that to your descendants. This was Abraham's first test of faith. You see, Abram, he didn't need to leave the land, did he? Yes, there was a famine. But that was the test on his faith. Abram had to stay in Canaan. We know from Scripture that famines come from God. Maybe Abram still needed to learn those things. We know that good times and adversity also come from our Father in heaven. Abram needed to learn to trust in the Word of God, because what happened when Abram took his focus and his trust off the Word of God? He had used his own wits to go down to Egypt, and it brought him into lying and deception. It almost cost him his own life and also the life of his wife. And so Abram, the father of believers, brothers and sisters, he had to also learn to believe. He had to learn to trust. He was put through these tests also. And by God's grace, we know that Abram grew to depend on the Lord. His faith matured. We know from Genesis 22 verse 1 that the Lord tested him once again by telling Abram to offer up his son Isaac. Abram went ahead with that. He passed that test. He believed and trusted his Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we are faced with many trials and tribulations. We read about this in 1 Peter, that we are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is tested through all the trials and tribulations of life, but the Lord has given us the word and the sacraments to strengthen our faith, to assure our faith, so that we mature and grow in him more and more, as his children, as his sons and daughters who are depending and trusting and living by every word that comes from his mouth alone. And that requires sacrifice. It means giving up our sinful desires. It means giving up our pride and our lusts. Maybe it sometimes means hopes and plans don't always go through. It means carrying our cross as we strive to love the Lord and more his word, and denying ourselves, loving each other in words and deeds. But beloved, in all these things, we have confidence that God is at work through his word and through the sacraments to work and strengthen our faith. And this also is calling us to respond to him. We have to use the word and sacraments. The kangaroo and the emu, they're on the Australian coat of arms that we're very familiar with. And all these symbols in the coat of arms, they're chosen for a very specific purpose. So, for example, the kangaroo and the emu, they are in the Australian coat of arms because they're animals that cannot walk backwards. And a seven-point star that sits at the above of the coat of arms, it represents the seven unified states and territories. And the golden wattle flowers and branches underneath, it is symbolizing strength and unity and resilience. And so the coat of arms, the Australian coat of arms, it's intended to focus our minds and the Australian people on something. It's to focus us as a nation moving forward together with strength and unity and resilience. And so also the sacraments too, they are focusing us on Christ. Focusing us where He is our strength, He is our unity, He is our resilience. And that is what God has given to us, so that we can also then be faithful to uphold our part of the covenant that God has with us. And so it is all God working, brothers and sisters, in us and through us and for us to His glory and His praise. That we might be a people that cleave to Him and trust Him and love Him. Not love the world, but lead a God-fearing life. Those words might sound familiar as they come out of the baptism form. And think of also the form of the Lord's Supper. That we have a sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God and laying aside all enmity and hatred, envy, living together in love and unity. All of that, brothers and sisters, is being symbolized also in that coat of arms. That's who you are as an identity, as a people of God. And so the sacraments, with the word, they give us that focus on Christ. In Him is our strength. In Him is our resilience. In Him is our unity. In Him is a people moving forward together, not backwards, not sideways, forward. Forward until Christ returns. And so let us give Him the thanks. Let us give Him the praise. The means of grace that He has given to us to strengthen, focus our faith on Him. Amen.